morning and welcome to The Exchange. We're excited that you're able to be here with us this morning as we continue slash finish up our series on gospel community. If you're able to be with us the past 2 weeks, the first week you saw that you heard us talk about the gospel and how the gospel is not only the driving force for community groups, but the gospel is also at the center of everything that we do here at The Exchange. And we saw how the gospel isn't just simply something that rescues us out of our sin in the past, but the gospel is also what allows us to stand accepted and loved by God the same on our worst days and on our best days. And then we saw how the gospel not only allows us to stand before God accepted, but it also saves us. It conforms us into the image of Jesus. It transforms us. It gives us a means to fight sin by allowing the Holy Spirit to change us and empower us to fight sin, as well as by allowing us to be propelled and driven towards obedience as we reflect on what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. And then last week we looked at community and how we're rescued into community. And the fact that this community that we're rescued into is a community that's it's marked by authenticity, and it's a place in which we don't have to come with a mask on our face trying to be somebody who we want people to think we are, but instead we're able to be genuine and authentic both in the great things that we've done as well as in our flaws. And we can experience this genuine community that's rooted in the gospel. And this week, we're going to look at mission, the idea of telling people about Jesus. And we're going to see how the gospel rescues us into mission. And honestly, for much of my life, when I reflected on the question, what does it look like to tell people about Jesus? This aura of awkwardness would kind of creep into me, and the hair on the back of my neck would kind of move up a little bit. I just kind of was unsettling for me. And part of it probably was the fact that the imagery that would come to my mind when I think about telling people about Jesus was either some guy yelling on a street corner on a soapbox at people, telling them that they're going to go to hell if they don't believe in Jesus, which is true, but he's not saying it in the way that it needs to be said, right? Or some dude coming up to people and giving them tracts, right? And let's just take the tract thing for a minute. Like, if I receive a tract from somebody I don't know, probably the last time that I received something from somebody I didn't know that was a pamphlet was a dude who was probably a little shady, and he was probably trying to sell me something I didn't need or probably was maybe a little illegal. Like, that's just kind of how I'm feeling. And so these two things are kind of what is conjured up. And granted, like, God uses these things to rescue people because he's sovereign. He's in control of everything. Yet that's what's conjured up in my mind. And for you, I'm curious, you know, what are your thoughts? What are the things that come to your mind when you think about the idea of telling people about Jesus? Is there kind of this fear of rejection that kind of creeps in? Or maybe it's a feeling of, like, inadequacy, like, I don't have all the answers, so I don't feel like I could do that. Or maybe is it just kind of a fear of not being able to do it well enough, or just feeling like, man, I'm just too busy to be engaged in something like this? Well, a number of years ago, I came to John chapter 17. And when I came to John 17, which we're going to look at this morning, God really used this text to change the way I understood what it meant to move the gospel forward. And what John 17 did was it began to transform my understanding of what it means to be on mission with Jesus, what it means to tell people about Jesus. It began by first helping me see that I wasn't the one who rescued people, that Jesus was the one who does this. And that's really good because, like, I'm pretty persuasive, but, you know, there's a lot of smarter people than me that can do it better than I can. And so knowing that, like, it wasn't resting on my shoulders to get people rescued was kind of freeing. And another part of John 17 that really transformed my understanding of sharing the gospel, moving the gospel forward, was the fact that I was the best person to tell my friends, to tell my family, to tell my coworkers about Jesus. I was the best person to do that. And then the final thing that John 17 really began to change and help me see was that sharing the gospel, moving the gospel forward, wasn't something that needs to be awkward, that needs to be kind of semi-fake, where I'm trying to sell something to somebody, but that it's a natural overflow of what God is already doing in my life and what God is already doing in the context of genuine community. And so as we come to John 17 this morning, my goal for us is that we take whatever kind of barriers that we put up when we think about the idea of telling people about Jesus, and that John 17 breaks those barriers down for us so that we can understand not only are we rescued into community, but that we understand that being on mission with Jesus is the most natural and the most normal thing for those of us who've been rescued. And so that's what my desire is for us this morning. So jump with me to John chapter 17, where we'll be looking at this morning, and the text, if you're using one of the church Bibles, the page that we're on is 903. So in John chapter 17, this is a prayer that Jesus prays. And he's essentially getting ready to go to the cross. And as he's getting ready to go to the cross, he prays this prayer in John 17. And it's broken up into three different sections. The first section looks at Jesus praying for himself. And then in the second section, Jesus begins to pray for his disciples. And in the third section, Jesus prays for those who will come and believe in him after his disciples. And so let's look at starting in verse 1. It says this: when Jesus had spoken these words, and we'll come back to that later in the text, he lifted up his eyes into heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom you have given." I want to stop here for a minute and rest on this idea of you've given eternal life to all whom you have chosen to give. When we think about moving the mission forward, one of the first things we realize is that we're not the ones that rescue people. And Jesus shows us this as he's praying, because he says, God the Father is the one who brings people to me, and I, Jesus, show people who I am, and in so doing, reveal myself to them and rescue them. A number of months ago, I was putting some bookshelves together, and Obi, who is 100% boy, and we've realized this because of this incident specifically, Obi realizes that Dad is putting something together, and he's like, I've got to do this. Like, I've got to be a part of this. And so he runs into my toolbox and comes out with a hammer and a screwdriver. And literally he's grunting, going, so he's like already talking like a man, right? And so he's grunting. And he comes over here and I'm building this bookshelf. And he's just like, he just wants to be a part of it. Like, he wants to put the screws in. He wants to get these shelves in there. And of course, being a father who has only one son and who's excited to have a son and who loves his kid, what do? I bring him to be a part of this, building this bookshelf, right? And in his mind, it's like he is just playing a massive role in this whole project. In his mind, like, if he's not there, like, this doesn't happen. Now, as we step back and look at the situation, the story, what do we realize? We realize that, sorry, Obi, but you're pretty dispensable. In fact, the bookshelf is going to get built whether you're there or not. And actually, the banging that you're doing to the bookshelf may be causing dents in the bookshelf versus getting the shelves to stick in the right place, right? And yet at the same time, because we're excited, and I'm excited that he's with me and he's doing this, I'm bringing him along to be a part of what I'm doing. And in so doing, he's a part of it. And that's the same way when we think about mission. You and I are fumbling around with this hammer, and we're kind of excited, or maybe we're nervous, or maybe we're uncertain, you know, wherever we're coming from, but we've got this hammer, and we're, and Jesus is building and moving the gospel forward in the lives of our friends, in the lives of our families, in the lives of our coworkers. And at the end of the day, the onus doesn't rest on our shoulders as to whether people get rescued or not. God's the one who does that. We just have the joy of being along on the ride and being able to participate in what God is doing. And so we see this, right? And Jesus goes along after reminding us that he's the one who rescues people and he rescues those who God sends to him. And he says this, and this is eternal life. This is the gospel, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And as we look at the gospel, and we come back to this every week, and the reason we come back to it every week is because it's central to what we do, and it's central to everything that is in Scripture. As we come to the gospel, we're reminded once again that the gospel is knowing, not just knowing in the mind, but knowing relationally God. And how does that happen? It happens as we look to Jesus, our rescuer, and trust him to rescue us from our sin, to pull us out of the pits of despair, and to bring us and breathe life into us so that we can walk in this newness of life that comes only by being rescued and by having our sins forgiven by Jesus' finished work on the cross. In verse 4, he goes on and says, I, Jesus, glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I have had with you before the world existed. And Jesus finishes off the section of this prayer in which he's focused on himself. And essentially, the prayer is, God, be glorified as I am glorified. And when we think about the mission that God has called us to, and when we think about being rescued into mission, not only are we not the indispensable factor in the equation, it's not about us. And that's a good thing. It's about God, and it's about his glory. And now Jesus shifts his focus from looking towards himself and praying for himself to beginning to pray for his disciples. And in verse 6 through verse 11 that we'll look at, he sets up and kind of shows us and shows us why he's praying for them. He says this in verse 6, I have made known your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. We'll stop there for a minute. See, when we look at the disciples' lives, there's parts in their life where we look at it and we're just like, man, they were right on target, like they got it, and they're where they need to be. And then there's other stories that we see in the Gospels where you just kind of scratch your head and go like, seriously? You really did that? Like, really? And yet, at the end of John chapter 16, something amazing happens. As Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, God continues to reveal himself to his disciples so that they come to this place where they say, Jesus, we believe that you were sent by God. We believe and we're now understanding that all these miracles that you did pointed to the fact that you're sent by God. All of the sickness that you healed and all the times in which you told people that their sins were forgiven, that was true, and that it was true because you were the Son of God and God was the one who sent you to be our rescuer. Verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth what I came from you. And they have believed that you have sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All of mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. So what we see here is Jesus is beginning to show us why he's praying for his disciples. He's praying for his disciples because he's getting ready to leave. He's praying for his disciples because he's getting ready to go to the cross to then defeat Satan, sin, and death and resurrect gloriously from the dead and then preparing to go back to heaven. And as he's preparing to do this, he's saying, I'm getting ready to go. Father, I'm praying for them because they're going to be left behind. The disciples are not going to be sucked up into heaven as I head up into heaven. They're going to be left behind. And he's going to show us later on why Jesus is leaving them behind. But in this context here, he's showing us, I'm praying for them because they're going to be left behind. And part of my prayer is, God, that you'll keep them. what is he talking about, this idea of keeping? Well, if we go back to John chapter 10, in verse 28, we see what Jesus speaks of when he speaks of God the Father keeping his disciples. So John chapter 10, verse 28, page 897, says this, "I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And so this idea of keeping is the idea in which those whom God had made himself known to, that God the Father would continue to keep them. So that in the same way that he rescued them out of this pit of despair, he would continue to keep them and hold them as his children, rescued and redeemed. And Jesus is praying for his disciples, saying, God, continue to keep them. Continue to hold to them. Because let's just be honest. You and I, on our own efforts, are not going to be able to keep things moving even if Jesus rescues us, right? Because we have bad days. There's still sin in us. And so Jesus is praying for his disciples, saying, hey, Father, continue to keep them even as I leave. And then he shifts his focus now, verse 12, to pray specifically for his disciples to be on mission with Jesus, with himself. He says this in verse 12, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction." And he's pointing, of course, to Judas, who would betray Jesus, or who was betraying Jesus in that moment, actually. "That the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them." And so one of the reasons that we see that God calls us to be on mission with him is so that our joy may be fulfilled. Seems a little weird, right? Because when I think about, at least especially before I came to John 17, when I thought about telling people about Jesus and moving the gospel forward, the first thought was not joy. That sounds really exciting. I want to get uncomfortable. It's not the thought that I thought of. The first thought that I thought was, okay, how can I get out of it, or how can I get it done with as quick as possible, right? And yet, according to this, Jesus is saying, like, as I'm calling my disciples and those who I rescue into mission, I'm doing it so that their joy may be fulfilled in themselves. What's this joy? The joy is speaking of the joy of being able to be a part of something bigger than yourself and watching God change and move and work in people's lives in a way that you never anticipated and in a way that you can never make happen. That's what the joy that he's talking about. Kind of like the joy that Obi had as he's with me putting this bookshelf together and at the same time watching it be built and watching it kind of go from a box into this bookshelf that we put against the wall and seeing this amazing thing happen and feeling like I'm part of it. That's the joy that he's speaking of here. Verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Now, it seems like there's a lot of words there, but there's two things that kind of come out of that. Number one is this. When Jesus prays for his disciples, he doesn't pray that at the moment in which he is resurrected from the grave and goes into heaven, he doesn't pray that God comes and sucks his disciples out of the earth and right up into heaven. Right? He doesn't pray that. Instead, what does he pray? He prays that they be protected from the evil one as they are continue in the world. And not only does he pray that they're protected from the evil one in the midst of the world, but he says, and he's praying for them because he's saying, I'm sending them into the world, sanctifying them. What is this idea of sanctifying mean? Sanctifying speaks of being set apart for service for God. And so what we see in this verse 17 and this idea of Jesus praying that we would be sanctified in the moment in which we're rescued is the reality that you and I, in the moment in which we are rescued into mission. We're rescued into this movement and participation of moving the gospel forward. And this is really, really important for us to get. The people that are rescued into mission are not the leaders of the church. The people that are rescued into mission are not the people who are really good at talking to other people. The people that are rescued into mission are not the people who are smart. The people that are rescued into mission are the people who are rescued. And in the same way that you and I are rescued into community, we're rescued into mission. And in being rescued into mission, Jesus prays for them and saying that, I'm sending them into the world. And that's huge. Because in the moment in which we're rescued, Jesus doesn't say, well, I'm not going to take you into heaven, but I want you to build these really tall walls around your house, or even better, I want you to get with a bunch of Christians and build a commune and wear Nike tennis shoes and build these massive walls and don't let anybody in unless they're really serious and unless they're really, you know, they fit in with what you're doing and unless they're really good. He doesn't say that, right? He says just the opposite, right? He's like, hey, now that you've been rescued, you're no longer a part of the world, but I'm sending you into the world. Why? Because Jesus has designed us to be the means and the church to be the means in which the gospel moves forward. Now, is Jesus waiting with his hands tied saying, man, once Ben really gets it, then I'm really going to be able to do amazing things? No, absolutely not. Because once again, we're like a 1.5-year-old trying to put a bookshelf together. We can't do it on our own. But at the same time, Jesus finds joy in saying, you know what? I'm going to use the people that I rescue to move the mission forward in their circles of influence. So practically, what does this look like? Two words. Invest and invite. That's what it looks like. You invest in people's lives. And this isn't always easy, right? Because there's some of us, like myself, who bring a lot to the table in a relationship. And I'm easy to love. Okay? There's others of us who don't bring a whole lot to the table. And it's hard to love. And what Jesus calls us to do in investing in people's lives is we don't look at people and go, well, that person seems like they'd be kind of easy to hang out with, so I guess I'll invest in their life. But that person has issues, and honestly, they're kind of annoying, and they're needy, and I just don't have time for that, and so I'm not going to invest in their life. No. Investing is being engaged in people's lives and loving them and being a part of their life. And I just want to remind you, in the moments in which you feel like, man, life is unfair because I'm investing in people's lives and I always feel like I'm bringing more to the table than you are, I just want to remind you of one thing, the gospel. Because at the moment in which you were rescued, the only thing that you and I brought to the table was our sin. That was it. We brought nothing else to the table. And yet Jesus in his grace and mercy sits across from us. And not only does he like, not only is it like we came to the table, like Jesus pulls us out of the muck and mire and brings us to the table, dirty, disgusting, bloody, evil, and breathes life into us and rescues us. We brought sin to the table. Jesus brings rescue and righteousness. And so in the moment in which you're feeling like, man, I just don't think I have the energy or the desire, or I'm just too busy to invest in people's lives, I just want to remember that. You've been rescued. You brought nothing to the table. That gives you the capacity to come now and enter into other people's lives who might be needy, who might be hard to live with because you've been rescued and because grace has been shown to you. And not only do we invest in people's lives, but we invite them into our life as well. And this is hard too, right? Because like if Jesus had told us, hey, once I rescue you, I really want you to build walls and insulate yourself from the world around you so you can be protected. Like I would have been like, yes, sign me up for that. Like I like walls. Walls protect me. Walls, like, allow me to live a comfortable life. Walls keep me from having to take a phone call at the middle of the night saying, hey, I'm struggling, I need you to come over here, and me knowing that this is going to be a long conversation that's going to be emotionally draining on me. Walls keep me from answering that phone call. Walls protect me from feeling like I'm constantly giving, 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 giving in a relationship. Walls protect me from having to be genuine and honest about my own sin and my own struggles and my own faults. Yet that's not what Jesus says, right? He doesn't pray and say, hey, help them build walls. No. He says, send them into the world, protect them from the evil one who's seeking to kill and destroy, and at the same time, send them into the world to move the gospel forward. And so we begin to not only invest in people's lives, but we begin to invite people into our life. We begin to invite people into our community. We begin to invite people into our church. Not because the church is what's going to save them or community group is what's going to save them, but because the church and community group are part of who we are. And as we do that, what begins to happen is people begin to see the gospel at work in us. And they begin to see that the words that they hear from us are backed up by our lives and by what they see around us. And know that when we talk about our lives backing up the words that they hear, we're not talking about, oh, you're perfect, therefore what you say must be true, but it's, oh, you're authentic, therefore what you say must be true. Oh, you're genuine about your struggles. That's what authenticates the gospel, not a life that is perfect. Because nobody's perfect. And everybody knows that nobody's perfect, even though people try to be perfect. And so we invest in people's lives and we invite people into our lives. Now, why does Jesus set it up for it to look like that? Why does Jesus send us into the world, into our circles of influence? Why does Jesus call us to invest in people's lives and to invite them into our life versus Jesus just saying, hey, I want a bunch of programs and churches to save people? The reason he does that is because you, my friend, are the best person to tell your friends about Jesus. You, my friend, are the best person to tell your family about Jesus. You are the best person to tell your coworkers about Jesus. You might be going like, but hold on, Ben. Like, you know, Ben, you've had all this education. You know the Bible, but like, I'm just new to this. I don't think I'm the best person for it. No, you are. And the reason you're the best person for it is, number one, because God has put you in that place, okay? God's put you in those circles of influence. And number two, if I come in to your circles of influence and begin to try and tell people about Jesus, like, it's probably not going to work. And I think about, like, some of you come from backgrounds where, like, life was kind of rough, and I come in and they're like, you grew up where? Like, there's no connection. They're just like, this dude's just weird. Like, I've never met anybody who's, like, white, but they grew up in Japan, and they're a missionary kid. It just doesn't make any sense to me, and it doesn't make sense. But you and your circle of influence are like, I know that guy. I've seen him. And I know what he's saying is real because he's not fake. He's not trying to sell me something. And there's others of you who are, like, into the whole, like, working out and stuff. And, like, let's just be honest. Like, if I come out and hang out with your buddies and they see me, like, grunting as I'm bench pressing the bar with nothing else on it, like, it's just not going to be that convincing. Just going to look at me and laugh. And then I, like, start saying things I'm not supposed to say. But I probably should say, but I don't know. So I just start doing that. And it just doesn't work. Whereas you, I've already established this connection, this relationship with them. And so, and God has put you in that place to be there to show them the gospel both through action and through word. And so you begin to invest in their lives. You begin to invite them into your life. And some of you are like, you know, I shake your hand and my hand just hurts. Like, because your hands are like paws and you've got calluses and I don't have a whole lot of calluses because apparently when you like tap on the computer, you don't get lots of calluses. And so you've got calluses and you kind of got like grease marks that just like don't ever go away. And like I show up at your place where you're hanging out with your buddies and, you know, I'm not drinking Miller Lite. I'm drinking something a little darker and heavier, which is the only thing that is, like, amazing about the whole conversation. Because otherwise, like, I'm a total wuss because, like, your buddies are, like, building cars and racing cars and doing all these things. And I'm, like, I'm just happy because I know how to put gas in my car. And not only that, but, like, my car runs on electric. So, like, that's, like, I can't get in that circle, you know? And yet you've been put in that place, and you've been put in that place to connect with your friends, to invest in them, and to invite them into your life. And Jesus has sent you into that place to be a missionary because you're the best missionary for them. And Jesus has sent you into your circles, into your family, to be the best person to tell people about Jesus in your family. Because nobody understands how jacked up your family is than you do. And all of our families are a little jacked up. You know, it's okay. But nobody understands it better than you do. And so you're able to come in and navigate, and you're able to know when to encourage, when to kind of push, and when to just listen in a way that you or somebody else wouldn't be able to do with your family. And for some of you guys, like you're the best person to tell people about Jesus within your coworkers because you have that relationship. And so Jesus, in rescuing us and saying, hey, I'm not going to rescue them and suck them out of wherever they were at and plop them in this kind of this massive shelter where a bunch of people are going to sing Kumbaya with their guitars and whatever, like the reason Jesus doesn't pull us into that or just kind of rescue us and send us into heaven is because he delights in sending us in to be missionaries in our circles. And we are the best people to be missionaries in whatever circles Jesus has placed us in. And if you don't believe me, bring me into your circle and watch me. And you'll be like, okay, maybe you were right. Maybe I am better at this than like you would have been. Okay? Because Jesus is like God set this up on purpose. And at the same time, who's the one who rescues? Not us. God does, right? God's the one who does the work. God's the one who calls people to himself. God's the one who reveals Jesus to people. God's the one who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, takes people and gives them hearts of repentance. Our role simply is to walk through life with people and to show people Jesus both through our actions and through our words. Jesus now in verse 20 begins to shift his focus to praying for people who would be rescued. He says this, I not only ask for these, speaking of the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through the gospel that's preached, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. One of the things that we see over and over again in that verse is this idea of one, unity, connectedness. And one of the greatest one of the greatest authenticators of the gospel is unity, which shows up in the context of authentic community. And what we see here in this passage is that Jesus is praying and saying, hey, the unity that God the Father, myself, and the Holy Spirit share, allow that unity by the power of the gospel to be made evident in the lives of believers. Why? So that as people see the unity and the community, they then realize that the gospel that they're hearing spoken is real. And this is pretty common. It's common sense, right? Because let's just think about this for a minute. Gospel community that we talked about last week, this idea that people from different socioeconomic backgrounds, people from different races, people with different jobs, people with different interests, people with different ages, people with different family backgrounds, the idea that all these people could come and could be connected and the connecting force not be a place marked by hierarchy or marked by some type of a pecking order or marked by some type of an outside interest, but the idea of all these people who shouldn't connect, who are totally different and totally, you know, opposite of each other, can come together and take off their masks and share and challenge each other to love Jesus and to fight sin, and can be at a place where they're genuine and authentic about their challenges and they're open about their struggles. Like, the only way that this happens is the gospel. And when people see that, okay, that community authenticates everything that they've been hearing about the gospel. Because there's no other way in which to explain what's going on. Like, there's no other instance throughout the world where you have two people who have no interest and who have no shared interest can come together and take off their masks and be genuine and authentic and be like, man, like, my week was rough. And here's why it was rough. I did this and I shouldn't have done it. And then the next dude who's listening to him goes and he's like, hey, man, like, I'm sorry. And then begins to remind them of the gospel and the beauty of the grace that comes in repenting of our sin. Like, there's no other way to explain that type of a relationship and that type of a community except for the fact that the gospel is real. And that's where gospel community and mission begin to intersect. And so when we talk about this idea of I invite people and I invest in people, a big part of where that happens is within the context of gospel community, within the context of our community groups. That's why we invite people into our community groups, because they begin to see all the things that maybe we have shared or we've shown in our life. They begin to see that, and that becomes authenticated by what they see in the lives and the community that's taking place. And it's beautiful. And it's beautiful because it's not like this massive burden that you and I carry where we're like, all right, well, I've got to tell this person about Jesus, or I got to do these things. It's going to be awkward. But instead, it's just life. And we're literally just inviting people to be a part of our life. And if it's awkward and if it's hard, it's probably awkward and hard because the gospel isn't real in our life. If the gospel is real in our life, then we're going to begin to see the fruit of gospel community. And as we do that, every time that we are on mission for Jesus, it's just part of life. It's normal. It's natural. And there's no burden on us to kind of try and be something we're not, or try and do something that that isn't natural or isn't normal. And Jesus continues to pray for his followers who will come, and saying, Father, I also desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made them known to your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And so he finishes this prayer off with this reminder and this prayer to God, asking that as people are rescued into mission, that they're marked by God's love, which is reflected between God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and was shown to us through the gospel, that they're marked by that, and they're also marked by Jesus' presence, Jesus being amongst them. And that's a good thing to know. When we're rescued into mission, Jesus doesn't take us and plop us into a place and be like, hey, good luck, man. I hope things go well. See you later. No. When we're rescued into mission, we're also rescued into God through Jesus being present amongst us in the midst of the mission. And we're not doing it on our own. And so not only are we not on the hook for people to convince people to believe Jesus, but we're also not doing it alone. Jesus is amongst us. impart with us as we go on mission. And so as we kind of wrap things up, I want to encourage you and challenge you on a couple things. First of all, I want to challenge you to remember that you're not the one that rescues people. And there's two different groups of people who need to hear this. The one group of people are the group of people who are kind of prideful and who are like, you guys should be doing what I'm doing. Like, you should be telling people about Jesus the way I am because I got these 15 people that prayed this prayer and got saved. What's your problem? Why aren't you doing this? Those people need to hear that because they need to remember that they're not the heroes in the story. Jesus is the hero in the story. And on the opposite end, there's those of us who feel inadequate. And we're just like, man, I just don't know enough. Like, if I knew more, I feel like I'd be able to do it, but I just don't know enough. And for those of us, we need to hear that Jesus is the one who rescues, because we need to know that Jesus rescuing people does not rest on our adequacy in being able to work with people. It rests on God's sovereignty. And so it doesn't matter whether you feel your game is at 2 or 7 or 10 or whatever the number is. You've been rescued into mission. And so you can begin to invest into people's lives and invite people into your life where you're at. And trust that God will do the rescuing. You don't need to worry about it. A second element that I want to challenge you with is to really begin to embrace the reality that you are the best person to tell your friends about Jesus. You are the best person to tell your coworkers about Jesus. You're the best person to tell your friends about Jesus. You really are. And in the moments in which you don't feel like you are, I want to encourage you, go to the mirror, look at yourself, and see how God has created you. And know that, like, God gave you the gifts that you have, the talents that you have, the makeup that you have, the background that you had, all those things God gave you to prepare you and to set you up to be on mission for him in your circle of influence. And if you're still not convinced, invite me to be a part of your friend circle, and then you'll be convinced that you're the one who needs to tell your friends about Jesus, and you're the best at it. But embrace that. And as you embrace that, invest in people's lives, invite people into your life. And I know it's not easy. Okay, I know it's hard, but guess what? Life isn't about us. It's about something so much bigger. It's about the mission moving forward. And we have been given the opportunity to be a part of what God's doing, which is so much bigger than ourselves. And then finally, I just want to encourage you to begin to embrace the reality that authentic community, genuine community, authenticates the gospel message. And so be engaged in authentic community, because that's the place that the gospel message gets authenticated. And in the days in which we feel like Obi with a hammer going, not being able to do anything, trust and find joy in the fact that God, by his grace and by his mercy, is moving the gospel forward in your circles of influence, in your friends, in your families, in your coworkers, in this community. And rest and find joy in that. And step back at times and just be like, God, wow, this is amazing to see what you're doing in my friends' lives. And find joy in that. And some of you guys have seen that happen, and you get it. You've seen it. You've seen God move and change people's hearts. And it's awesome. And find rest at the same time, knowing that you're not the one who is the secret potion that's going to save people, okay? You're just here along for the ride, and God has graciously brought you along to be a part of what he's doing. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I just first want to thank you for rescuing me. As I look at my own life, I brought nothing to the table. And it was clear that I brought nothing to the table. And yet you and your grace and your mercy and your sovereignty, all things which I just don't fully even understand today, chose and delighted in rescuing me And so, God, I thank you for that. I also thank you, Lord, that you've rescued me into mission. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm not the only one who is going to be planting Anchor Church or who's part of planting the Exchange Church. Thank you, Lord, that you're the one that's moving the ball forward in our communities. And yet at the same time that you delight in having us be a part of that. I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that in the moments in which I feel like I don't have the energy or desire to invest in people's lives and invite them into my life, that you would remind me of the gospel, and that you would remind me of your grace. And I also pray, Lord, that you give us wisdom as well, because there are times when it's good for us to kind of take a break, not be on the go all the time as well. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would continue to graciously move the gospel forward in our communities so that people would know your name, that you would be glorified, and that your grace and the gospel would be known throughout this city. In your son's name, amen. As we continue to worship this morning, we're going to take part in communion. When we think about John 17, this passage in which Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, in the first section, in verse 4, he says to Heavenly Father, he says, glorify me as I glorify you. The concept of glorifying there spoke of the idea of being clothed in splendor and being raised up. The irony was that Jesus, before he would be raised up into heaven, clothed in splendor, he would be raised up on a cross, bloody, beaten, naked, shamed. And what held him on that cross wasn't the nails, it wasn't the rope, it was his desire for God to be glorified and his love for us. And we get to participate in this promise that God has given us through Jesus' finished work on the cross by celebrating what Jesus has accomplished through the breaking of bread and through the taking of wine, if your conscience permits, or the grape juice. And so I want to encourage you this morning, as you participate in communion, that you would find great joy in knowing that Jesus' bloody body was raised up on a cross so that one day you and I might be clothed in splendor and stand before God, accepted, loved, and be in his presence. Please go when you're ready.